Good morning, everybody. Welcome to River City Baptist Church, and happy Mother's Day. Glad you're at church, and I see some of you with your mothers, and congratulations to all you mothers. What a blessing to see how you have so impacted your family, your church, and your world, really. And so happy Mother's Day to you. We do have a free gift for all of the mothers that are here. If you did not get one, just on your way out, there'll be a little desk there that you can grab your gift as our thank you for coming. Also, on your way out, if you want a family picture, you can just step out of the left side doors here on the exit, and there's a little photo booth set up for you if you want to get a picture there. We'd be glad to help you with that. And so I hope you'll take advantage of that as you remember this Mother's Day with your mother at River City Baptist Church. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. While you're turning there, I do want to encourage you. I know there's many guests here today. We're so thankful that you are here. In the seat back pocket in front of you, there is a connection card that looks like this. If you would take a moment and fill that out with as much information as you're comfortable sharing, we'd love to connect with you, know how we can pray for you, how we can minister to you in any way possible. You can always take these to the back. There's a Next Steps booth in the back of the auditorium, and just turn it into them, and they have a special gift for you, and we want to just say thank you for being a part of our church. Also, in your seat when you came, you might have noticed one of these cards, and this is a giving card. We're in the month of May, and we're having sermons on biblical stewardship, talking about the subject of our resources, not just our finances, but all of our resources that God has entrusted to us. How many of you know that God has been better to you than he needed to be? And so the truth is, part of that is us giving back to him what he has so richly blessed us with in all areas. And so all the month of May, we're going to be looking at finances and stewardship. And the Bible has a lot to say about this, okay? And this is just a little way for you to be thinking, okay, how might God challenge me over these next few weeks? What would God speak to me about? And I'll explain this as we go. And so there's a few ways that we can be involved financially here at River City Baptist Church. And then, of course, just as God would bless you and you would be generous in other areas. But look, folks, I believe in the importance of giving to the church. Now, I know, look, I'm in an awkward position here, okay? Because you would look at me almost and potentially think that this is self-serving. This is not self-serving. Listen to me very carefully. God nor me needs your money. We don't need your money. You need to give because you will be blessed as you give. And so it's just an important topic, and we're going to talk about it. And I struggle to talk about this because it's just one of those things as a pastor, because, you know, a lot of people that are outside the church, what they always say about the church, all you guys ever do is talk about money. Well, you can check the record. We don't talk about money a lot here at the church. We honestly don't. This is right now the first sermon I have preached in probably 18 months about giving. So, yeah, we don't talk about it a lot. But we are going to talk about it today. Amen? So let's all stand, and we're going to read Malachi chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse number 9. Actually, is there a way you guys can grab verse 8 on the screen? That's mine. If you can't, that's okay. I'll read verse 8. Then we'll grab verse 9. It's totally my fault. But we're going to start in actually verse number 8. So if you got a Bible, just back up to verse 8 there. If you don't, I'll follow along with you. It's totally my fault. I gave them the wrong verses. Tried to check them 15 times and, of course, messed up. Oh, there they go. Look how great those guys are. All right. Give it up for the sound, guys. You give it up. Jared, you're quite a guy, buddy. I mean, you talk about a thankless job back there nobody sees. And the only time anybody ever notices a sound guy or a screen guy is what? When they mess up. And they did not mess up. I messed up, okay? And I mess up a lot. And the thing about my mess ups is they're like so visible. So what am I going to do here? All right, let's read this. And I want you to just let this verse. I'm going to read several, but let this one sink in. Just take a deep breath. Before we read this, I want you to think about this. I am not the editor I am the paper boy. Y'all don't even know what paper boys are. How many of y'all old timers know what a paper boy is? Okay. For all you youngsters here, paper boys literally used to take and hand deliver to homes the newspaper. That's a thing, you teenagers. I see Dylan's like, what's up? A newspaper, this was actually before, you know, Instagram and stuff like that, used to be the daily news, and it would be printed. And in the morning, I used to have a job when I was in sixth grade. I delivered newspapers down my street in Dunbar, West Virginia, and I had to go, like, physically hand collect the money every month. So listen, I'm not the editor. I didn't write this. Somebody better help me. I didn't write this. I'm just delivering. I'm just the newspaper boy. Okay, so with that in mind, we can all smile and breathe. And let's read this out loud together. Beginning in verse 8, we'll go down to verse 12. Ready? Begin. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. This is God's word. This morning I want to preach to you on this subject, the tithe challenge. The tithe challenge. Y'all could have said amen right there. It's going to get a lot worse, okay? If we start out like this, just everybody chill, okay? Let me pray. Everybody chill. We're going to be good. We're going to be okay. We're going to make it. Let's pray. God, this is your word, not mine. And we pray that you will do a work in our hearts concerning what is in our bank accounts. May your word do the work that only you can do. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. In the last few years, there have been a wave of social media challenges. I think the first one I remember was the ice bucket challenge. I don't know if you guys remember that. I think they were raising money for something or the other, and they just dump a bucket of ice water over somebody's head and video it, put it out there for the world. Then they, you know, the idea is that it gets spread and captures and kind of catches on. Sometimes they're funny, sometimes they're innocent, oftentimes they're scary. A few years ago, I think there was a 24-hour challenge on TikTok, I think it was, and it was to go hide yourself in a department store for 24 hours. And so a little 12-year-old girl on TikTok did it. She was in a department store, and she snuck into the dressing room, hid out, acted like she was gone. Nobody noticed her. When they closed up shop, she was still there, 12. Until finally, she freaked out, couldn't get a hold of anybody, couldn't yell them through the store. Everybody was gone, and had to call 911, who called her mother, and they had to come to the department store and unlock and get to the dressing rooms and leave her out. Her mother said later, it's all fun and games until 911 has to be called and your 12-year-old thinks it's a good idea to hide in a department store for 24 hours. But then it even gets worse. Because just a few years back, you may remember the infamous Tide Pod Challenge. Just showing you how intelligent the young people of our world really are getting, where they would eat a Tide Pod. A Tide Pod is like, you know, laundry detergent inside of a little plastic capsule. And they would pop them in their mouth and eat them, video it. Everything's great until this 15-year-old from UK died from an allergic reaction to the chemicals in that Tide Pod and literally died. You see, sometimes challenges can be scary and intimidating. Social media, it literally highlights consequences of peer pressure. Parents and guardians and young people should be warned sometimes of these types of things. But today I'm going to share with you a challenge. It's not a social media challenge. It's a challenge directly from the Bible. And although it may seem risky to you, it is not dangerous. Because this challenge is backed by the promises of God. So you can take this challenge and you can know that if I do what God is asking me to do, then I can be assured that God will provide every need that I have. God offers you this challenge in verse 10. I mean, look at it. He says, bring me the tithes. Watch this. And see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be no room enough to receive it. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to live in that kind of blessing. I want to live in the kind of blessing that I have far more than I would ever need, and I have far more than I could ever even dream or want. And I am telling you today that if you will do your part and you will give unto the Lord as he explains in his word very clearly, then he is going to do his part and he's going to take care of every need and even exceedingly above every need that you have. However, man, we are in some pretty desperate times in the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. You know, only 10 to 25% of people in the normal church tithe. Only 5% of Christians in their church tithe. And Americans overall only give an average of 2% of their income to the church. Christians are giving today, okay, so Christians today are only given roughly 2.5% of their income. Listen to this. But during the Great Depression, Christians gave 3.3% of their income. Now, 3.3 is not good. But 3.3 in the Great Depression is better than 2.5 in the affluence that you and I live in today. Only 3 to 5% of Americans who give to their local church do so through regular tithing, meaning most people that give to a church give sporadically, give when their heart is touched, give when there's maybe a need that is presented, but they don't regularly tithe. For families, listen to this, for families that make more than $75,000 a year, which is most of you in this room combined, meaning combined income, listen to this, only 1% of those gave a tithe, which means people that are poorer are more likely to give than people who are more affluent. 3 out of 4 people who don't go to church make donations to nonprofit organizations, which means your unsaved neighbors are more likely to give to charity than we are. The average giving by adults who attend U.S. churches is $17 a week. 37% of regular church attenders and evangelicals do not give any money to their church. And you know what was striking? I'll tell you more about this in a little bit. When I did the study of our church that I did this past week, it was the exact number. 37% of adults in this church do not give a penny. So what is a tithe? Well, a tithe literally in Hebrew means a tenth. It is in the Bible a presentation of 10% of everything that God has blessed me with that I give back to him in return. Symbolically, in the Old Testament, it was described as the first fruits. So when Israel would have their crops, for instance, their economy was heavily built on produce and crops. You read about this in the Old Testament. The first fruits was when the first harvest came in of any season, grain, barley, whatever it was, those who farmed the crop would take not just 10%, but the best 10% of what they got, and they would, before they partook of any of it at all for themselves, they would take 10% of all they brought in, and they would take it right to, in that day, the temple or the tabernacle, and they would place it in a place called the storehouse, and through the storehouse, all the needs of ministry would be met. Teaching the poor, alleviating poverty, feeding the priests and the pastors and the leaders, taking care of the needs of the assembly and the actual buildings. This is what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says. Honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns shall be filled with plenty, and your presses, your wine presses, shall burst out with new wine. Now, some of you are probably already thinking, okay, this is cute, preacher. You're always preaching verse by verse. I mean, what in the world is Malachi? Who's he talking to, and what's this all about? Because I can just feel it rising in some of you already. Isn't this Old Testament? And the answer is, well, of course it is. So what is Malachi doing? Who is Malachi talking to, and what is this all about? So I'm going to give you a little history lesson for a brief moment, okay? Now, when you read the book of Malachi, one thing is going to strike you right from the beginning. Most prophets in the book of prophets, that's Isaiah through Malachi, have an introduction. My name is Isaiah. I preach during this time, and this is who my message was for. But if you notice in Malachi chapter 1, there's none of that. In fact, the name Malachi means messenger. While some Bible scholars believe it is just not an unnamed messenger, I don't believe that at all. I believe the man's name was Malachi. And I believe that there are other instances in the Bible where the person or the setting was not named. So when you have a prophet that the setting is not named and the preacher is not named specifically, we know nothing about this guy, how do you determine who he was preaching to or when he was preaching? And the answer is you look at the content of his message and you do your best to match it into a story in the Old Testament that fits what Malachi was talking about. And almost every Bible scholar unanimously would agree that Malachi is preaching during the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is a book that takes place in the Old Testament 70 plus years after Israel has gone into what we call Babylonian captivity. For years and years and years, God said to these people, you need to listen to me, you need to do what I say. If you don't do what I say, I'm going to send an enemy in here and they're going to ransack you. So in BC 586, King Nebuchadnezzar from the Babylons came and invaded Jerusalem from the northeast. And they stood on Lookout Mountain, which is right beside of the Mount of Olives, and they scoped out the city of Jerusalem. They surrounded the city, besieged the city, and literally desecrated the entire city. They destroyed the walls of Jerusalem. They literally destroyed the temple. I was just in Israel back in March. They went on top of the Temple Mount, and they rolled the stones of the temple over top of the edge. Literally, some of those stones still set there to this very day. He destroyed the city. Many of the people of Israel were deported back into Babylon. Years later, the Persian kingdom took over the Babylonian kingdom, and now King Cyrus is the king over all of Persia. And Cyrus allows the people of God to go back to Jerusalem in four distinct waves. And this is what they did. First of all, they rebuilt the temple under Ezra and Zerubbabel. That's recorded in the book of Ezra. And then the second thing that happened is they came back and rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. That takes place in the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah chapters 1 through 6, Nehemiah leads the rebuilding effort. And what a rebuilding effort it was. In 52 days, they reconstructed the entire wall around the old city of Jerusalem. Fascinating. In chapters 7 and 8 and 9, we see a spiritual revival. Once the walls were built, once the temple was reconstructed, Ezra stands up in front of all the people and begins to read the word of God. And in Nehemiah chapter number 10, after this profound season of reading the Bible, hour after hour, day after day, the people repent
and respond to what they have heard. And in Nehemiah chapter number 10, they make a covenant before God. Listen to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 38. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. You know, sometimes God wants you to make commitments, and he wants you to write them down. We are making a sure covenant, and we are putting our names on it. And in chapter 10, verses 1 through, I believe, 20, guess what? You read name after name after name after name after name who said, I believe this, I am going to do this, and I'm going to sign on the dotted line. And then you come to chapter number 10, and we read the covenant. What were they actually committing to God? Let me read just chapter 10, verse 35, where it says, and we made ordinances to bring of the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruits of all the trees year by year to the house of the Lord. To bring first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruits from our trees, new wine and oil to the storerooms of the house of God. And listen to this, verse 29. We will not neglect the house of our God. This is what they said. They said, we're not going to marry people we're not supposed to marry. We're not going to do things we're not supposed to do. We're not going to defile the Sabbath day like we're not supposed to defile it. And we are no longer going to hold back giving to God. We will not neglect the house of God. So my question to you is simply this. Will you continue to neglect the house of God? Now, to my favorite part of the sermon. For all you who are saying, that's Old Testament. Let me address that for just a minute. What about it? What about the teaching, the main teaching of tithing in the Bible is in the Old Testament? And by the way, I'm going to go ahead and say this to you up front, but don't get too comfortable when I say it. You are not commanded anywhere in the New Testament to tithe. Some of you are like, that's what I was looking for right there. That was the one I was looking for, but just buckle your seatbelts for just a minute. Let me just give you three things that you need to know about that. Number one, tithing came before the law. Genesis 18, Genesis 28, both Abraham and Jacob gave tithes to God as a testimony of their love and loyalty for God. Now, number two, of course, tithing was regulated in the law, but that's all it was. It was regulated by the law. Please don't misunderstand this. Tithing did not come from the law. Tithing came between one man and his God. But then let me say this, number three, because I think this is something everybody needs to hear, that it is true, tithing is not commanded in the New Testament, but let me tell you what is taught in the New Testament. Proportionate giving is taught in the New Testament. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so must you do also. That sounds like a command, doesn't it? On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper. Let him bring it to the storehouse. Sounds a lot like Malachi 3, doesn't it? What is he saying? Every single Christian in the world should lay aside something from which God has prospered them and bring it to God's house on Sunday. All of us. So proportionate giving. Listen to Acts chapter 11, verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, I love this. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one has not. You want to know the beautiful thing about God? See, y'all can look at God and say, well, God's just so mean. How could God expect this of me? God is not unfair. God looks at each of us and goes, however God has prospered you, let him give. You know the beautiful thing? I'm looking at people in this room, you're on fixed income. You don't have to feel the burden or the pressure of some unreasonable thing that God's asking you to do. He's asking you to give the same percentage that somebody who's far wealthier than you gives. God knows how it all works out. So 10% that somebody makes $1,000 a month, $100. 10% that makes somebody makes $10,000 a month is $1,000. And tithing is not according to what you don't have. It's not an unreasonable expectation. It is God giving a reasonable proportion of how you can think about giving to the church. And you're right. It's not commanded. But let me tell you what is commanded. What is commanded in the New Testament is that we are to give generously. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Not to mention, the Bible says that the greatest motive for giving in the New Testament is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And 2 Corinthians 9 says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Giving is Christian, and Christians are giving. So, for all of you that want to cry out of legalism, and that's Old Testament, let me ask you a question. If you do not tithe fair, then what are you doing that is systematic, generous, sacrificial, and proportionate? So you don't want the burden of tithing. No problem. You decide what is generous, what is faithful, what is systematic, what is proportionate. You say, man, again, I just don't think that people should put burdens on me. And you say it's legalistic. Fine. Tithing could be legalistic and self-righteous, but so can church attendance and Bible reading and prayer and habits of dress and eating and drinking and so on. There's nothing in life that cannot be corrupted by legalism. But the solution is not to stop going to church, stop praying, stop reading the Bible, stop dressing in a way that would please God, stop being faithful to church. No, 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 no. That is neither charitable or credible, given the many Christians throughout the century who from the beginning to this very day believe that tithing is just as important to the Christian experiences as reading the Bible and praying and being faithful to church and faithful to your family. Sure, it can be corrupted by legalism. What do? Don't let it corrupt you with legalism. Don't think that you're better than anybody else. Don't wear it on your sleeve and publicize it everywhere you go. But nonetheless, we should be giving to the Lord. Can I say this to you? We should. The Israelites were 100% responsive to the law of God. And we are so less responsive to the grace of Jesus Christ. We've gone in legalism from 10% to in grace 2%. And I'm going to tell you, something's wrong. Something's wrong with a Christian that gives only 2% of what God has given them to the Lord. You say, I'll never come back again. That's fine. I understand. Won't be last time somebody said something like that. But God forgive me if I ever stop telling you what the Bible says. So I'm going to give you real quick. That was long introduction. y'all think I'm playing. That was the introduction right there. It's 10:43. Don't worry, we start church at 10. You're still going to get the Mother's Day lunch. It's going to be just fine. Let me give you, it's going to be quick. Promise. I'm going to give you four reasons from the Bible, from Malachi chapter 3 specifically, and Nehemiah 10 and other places, four reasons why you should tithe. And what am I asking some of you to do? Well, tithe. But on the card, specifically, I'm asking you to consider a 90-day tithe challenge. 3 months, start giving, and see if God doesn't take care of all your needs. I mean, just put him to the test. I mean, every time you get a paycheck, drop 10% to God and see if he doesn't take care. How many of you are here today? And you can, I'm just going to lift my hand. I'm going to tell you, I'm not afraid to say it. I give that way. And I'm here to tell you, I have seen God supply every single need. Anybody else with me here? Anybody else ever seen God show up and take care of you when you decided to take care of his business? He always will take care of his. Let me give you four reasons real quick. Four reasons. Ready? Number one, tithing expresses commitment to God. That's what Nehemiah 10 is all about. Now, I believe when Malachi actually preached this sermon was in Nehemiah 13. Now, you don't have to turn there, and I'm not going to take any more time on it. But in Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah has gone back to Persia to continue his ministry as cupbearer. He is called back, some believe, about 10 years later. Just 10 years. 10 years! From Nehemiah 10 to Nehemiah 13. And guess what? The people have already gone back on their commitments. And guess what Nehemiah does? He comes right back and he calls them out on it. Why are you not tithing? You said you were going to do this 10 years ago and you've already quit. So let me ask you, friend, when did you stop? When did you stop? What was going on? Too busy? Too materialistic? Too in debt? Too enamored with what this culture is up to? Malachi calls him out on it. You guys going to rob God? Bring the tithes to the storehouse. You already said you would. Remember back in chapter 10? You were committed. And when you were committed, one of the first things you did was you began to give. I got to tell you, when I meet new Christians or people who newly get their faith kind of catching fire again, it may have been one of the first things I see is money starts pouring in from their hearts to God's. Why? Because when God gets a hold of your heart, he's going to get a hold of your wallet. It's a commitment to God. That's what Jacob did. When Jacob came back and he got to that place on Bethel up there just north of Israel, and he falls on his face and says, God, if you'll be my God, if you'll do this, I'm going to follow you. And guess what? He gave a tithe there to God. Why? Because he was committed to God. Amen. Same thing happened to Nehemiah. Same thing happens to you. When you get committed to God, he will get your resources. Giving should be as much a Christian activity as prayer. When you're committed to God, you pray, don't you? When you're committed to God, you want his words. You're going to read the Bible. Let me quickly move on to number two. Number two is this, and this is where I'm going to park most of my time, my short time, of course. Tithing, number two, funds the work of the gospel. Leviticus chapter 27, I want you guys to mark this verse down because I think you need to hear this one. And all the tithe of the land is the Lord's. I've heard that statement from the time I got saved. The tithe is the Lord's. So when God entrusts us with any increase, a paycheck, a bonus, a financial advancement of some kind that God gave us, entrusted with us, I mean, you just mark it down. 10% of that is God's, and I'm just going to go ahead and give it to God. You want to know one of the beautiful practices of online giving is that it can become automated for you. You can just say, man, as soon as that check hits the bank account, I'm just going to turn right around, and I'm going to tithe. I've seen Uber drivers, other people in the church make their little amounts. And it's funny to watch, like, a $1 tithe. You know what I love about that? I love, yeah, I made $10. I know God gets $1. I made $20. I know God gives two. And by the way, teach your kids that. Teach your kids that. I taught Brent that just yesterday. He made his money this week doing the chores that he was told to do. We sat down together. I deposited some money into his savings account and some money into his little checking account. And I watched him take his checking account, set up online giving, and he gave 10% of what he got this week to the Lord. And I got to tell you, folks, it is a shame. Listen now. Somebody help me up here. It is a shame when little children and widows on fixed income give more than some adults sitting in this room right now. So what did the storehouse do? I'm going to run through this real quick. Why did they give? Listen very carefully. Number one, to support Levites. Now, that would be similar to pastors. Now, again, listen, there's no self-serving here. God has been far better to me. I am not asking for anything. You can ask some of these men. You can ask Greg. You can ask Dave. You can ask some of these men that were here from the beginning. The last thing I talked about when I came here 8 years ago was, what are you guys going to pay me? In fact, I didn't even ask. Y'all, God's got a bigger checkbook than any of y'all have. And I have been living on that checking account my whole life. And I have more than I ever need, and this church has been far better to me than I deserve. And God, more than this church, has been better than me. This is not self-serving, but I'm telling you, the Bible is very clear. The labor is worthy of his hire. And the Bible is abundantly clear. Do not muzzle the ox that treads the corn. Take care of those physically that take care of you spiritually. So you pay for the Levites. Number two, you give to the poor. And I will admittedly say that we have not done as good of a job with this as I believe we're going to do in the future. We're going to start doing more for the poor from this church. We're going to start feeding the poor. We're going to start caring for the poor. We're going to start sponsoring children that are needy through our youth ministry and our children ministry. We're going to start ministering to the needs of this community like never before. And I apologize if that's not been more front and center, but I've studied this and believe that it is essential to the work of gospel ministry. And number three, it was to fund ministry operations. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 32. It made repairs for the house of God. It took care of the needs to actually operate the business of church. That's what giving does. And so here's the bottom line with giving, folks. Christian ministry depends on Christian giving. And giving always and everywhere limits Christian ministry. Now, let me say it again. Always and everywhere, giving limits Christian ministry. So, in other words, what we give at our church sets the limit on what we can do. Now, I'm getting ready to blow your whole socks off. Okay? So, let me give you a little case study of our church. Can I do that for a minute? We have at our church 102 households. Now we have 215 members on this campus, 250 members of regular attenders. We have 50 additional members that attend at the Mayport campus. So our church has about 300 members. But I'm only talking about who comes to this building on Sundays. We have 102 households. Our church budget today is set at $31,900 per month. That's what we expect is going to come in on tithing. Y'all follow me here? That leads us to an annual budget of $382,000 per year. However, watch this. However, the median income in Duval County is $65,586 a year, or that translates out to $5,464 per month. That means if every household in this congregation, and by the way, the 102 is only church members. I'm not talking about people that aren't members. Because quite honestly, there are people in this church that aren't members that give more than the members do. So let's just say everybody in this church decided you're going to tithe based on median income. Do you know that our immediate annual budget would increase from $382,000 to $668,796. That is an increase of $286,796 a year. Now let me watch what God can do with this. If we just took 10% of that and gave it to missions, it would increase our mission, or excuse me, 20%. If we took 20%, which is more than we're doing right now, if we took just 20% of that, listen to this. We would be giving to missions and local outreach $133,759. That would increase our current missions giving by $15,000 a year and increase our general budget by $153,000 a year. Think about that. Now watch this. If we took that same amount of money and we gave 30% to missions, which is exactly what I would do. You guys sign your name on it, that's exactly what we're gonna do. Give 30% to missions, which means 30% goes all the way up to $200,638. That's over twice as much as we're giving now to missions. And watch this, I'm talking about giving twice as much money to preach the gospel around the world, to plant new churches in Duval County, to feed poor people in Haiti. I'm talking about doing twice as much as we've ever done before in the history of this church. And watch this, without taking up one extra penny or one extra offering ever. That means no more mission commitments. By the way, no more need to take up an air conditioner offering. Because guess what? Next time the air conditioner goes out, we'll be writing a check for it. Amen. 10%? Everybody in this church does 10%. That's what you're going to look forward to. Do you realize most churches only give 10% of their outreach budget to missions? That's the Southern Baptist way. They take their general budget, lop off 10%, and give it to missions. And I'm fine with that because that's better than nothing. But it's not good enough. Can you imagine not having, from the time I got to this church, they've done Faith Promise Mission, which means in addition to our general giving, we give to missions, and then that's what those other things on your card are about. Missions giving. Commitments to this thing. This year we're doing a whole auditorium renovation. I'm not even ready to talk about that yet. Could you imagine if every single person in this room took that 90-day tithe challenge right now? You said, yep, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to see what God does. This church, watch it, and every church in the world would never lack for financial resources for the rest of its existence. And we would do more for the kingdom of God than any church around would be doing proportionately because God put it on the hearts of the people to give. No, so that's the challenge. And I'm just going to leave that with you. I'm not beating anybody over the head over it. It's simple. You do it, and I'm all in. I'm going to sign my name on here with this promise that if this church decides to tithe, all of us, then I'm putting my name on the line right now with the full support of the leadership of this church that we will give 30% of every penny that comes into this church to plant the gospel of Jesus Christ around this globe. And I don't know about you, but I want to be involved in something like that. I don't want to spend my life painting. I don't want to spend my life just rebuilding and sharpening up auditoriums. I'm fine with that. That's great. But I'll tell you what I want to do more than that. I want to preach Jesus around the world. I want to send missionaries around the world. I want to plant more churches. I want to take over more Mayport campuses. We can do that if we give. If we give. You do your part, I'll do mine. Okay, number three. Tithing invites God's blessings. Malachi 3:10, if you tithe, I'll do the work. If you tithe, I'm going to bless you above and beyond what you could ever imagine. God says four times in this text, I will, I shall. God says, you tithe, and I'm going to show up big time. I don't know about y'all. I need God to show up in my life, and I need God to show up in my home. And for probably, if any of you are like me, you want God to show up in your checkbook too. Luke chapter 6 says, give and it'll be given unto you. Meet down, pressed together, and shaken, and your cup will be running over. When we tithe, it's like bailing water out of a boat. God will pour it in faster and you can get it out. Can I say this? Our commitment to Jesus was going, as one man said, it was going to mean it would have an effect on our pocketbooks. I read a story this week from a book called Tithing by Douglas LeBlanc, a fascinating book. It teaches about tithing. Then the whole rest of the book, it tells story after story of people that have faithfully tithed throughout their life. And he told the story of this faithful family who's been in the ministry for over 50 years. They're now in their 70s, but they started tithing right after they became Christians in the hippie Jesus movement. Some of y'all remember that. Some of y'all remember that. And then some of y'all watched the movie about that, okay? But there was a time where God just worked through our countries and was saving a lot of people who were addicted to drugs and other things. And a lot of Christians and a lot of preachers came out of that movement. Greg Laurie today, famous preacher out in California. This family got saved, and one of the first things they committed to was tithe. At the time, according to their testimony, their combined income was $20 per week while they were in seminary. And living on $20 a week, Frederica and Gregory decided to give $2 out of their $20, even though they were dirt poor. She said, I quote, in 34 years of marriage, we have never not tithed. She said, I used to mop the floors in our house with a sponge because a mop cost $8. We used to rewash Ziploc bags because we couldn't afford our own. She said, we go to church picnics. When people were throwing away their Ziploc bags, we'd go in the trash cans and scoop out their Ziploc bags and go home and wash them out. But we never stopped tithing. She said, when she was at school, and this, I tell you, this right here blessed me. She said, when we were in seminary, they used to charge $2 for meals, and they served them family style. And she said, me and my husband sat outside of the cafeteria in a lobby and ate peanut butter sandwiches because we couldn't afford a $2 a meal. Now, years later, they're living in such extraordinary prosperity. And they were talking about how they would never go back and change it. She said, quote, everything we needed arrived at the time we needed it, never before, and we were always able to make it work. Folks, I'm going to promise you right now, if you can't tithe on $25,000 a year, you'll never tithe on $250,000 a year. And my question to you today is, what will you do? What will you cut? What will you shape? What will you change in order to put God in his proper place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords of your life? What things need to be moved around so that God's kingdom can be sought first? Finally, I want you to see that tithing reveals who is important. So back to verse 8, let me ask you one question, I'm done. How little must you think of someone to rob them? What would it mean for you to walk out here on this street and hold somebody up at gunpoint and take everything in their wallet or cyber attack them and drain out their accounts? What would that be saying you think about that person? I'll tell you what you're saying. You don't think a whole lot about them. Or maybe I'll say it like this. You think a whole lot more about yourself than you do that person. So what's tithing really all about? Who's important to you? Is it you or is it God? Levi left this out of his sermon last week, so I decided I'd go ahead and quote him. According to Pastor Levi Rolston, if you take the things that were entrusted to you to steward and make yourself rich, we call that embezzlement. Anthony Miranda made a huge mistake a few years ago in Chicago. He attempted a robbery and a hijacking. Unfortunately, he decided to hijack and rob 33-year-old MMA UFC champion fighter. According to the police, the victim said Miranda approached his car near Kenneth Avenue and 55th Street in Chicago, asked him for a cigarette. When the man did not want to be identified, he said he didn't. When the man who didn't want to be identified, meaning the UFC dude that beat this guy up, didn't want to be identified, he demanded his valuables. What happened next is what you might expect would happen next when someone tries to rob somebody who fights in the UFC. Instead of cash and valuables, Miranda came away with bruises all over his face, a bullet in his ankle after his gun discharged on himself, and a mug shot for the ages. He got his butt kicked. Okay, now watch me. Here's the bottom line. When you rob God, somebody's going to get hurt. And it ain't going to be God. Because he owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth of every mine. You don't give to God, it's not like he's trying to figure out what he's going to do. But the only person that gets hurt in a robbery attempt with God is the person who tries to rob God. Let's not do that. Let's not do that, church. Let's just be faithful to what God has. So I'm going to challenge you right now as we close this service. I want to invite you to just bow your head for prayer for a moment. Would you do that? Would you take this and just look at it? By the way, it's interesting. When we calculated our numbers, the people that gave, there's a lot of people who mark their giving tithe, but they're definitely not tithing. Tithing is a tenth. Tithing isn't just I give. So I'm asking if you'd take the tithe challenge. And maybe you can mark that one right away. Maybe God's already spoken to you. Said, man, bang. Yeah, absolutely. I need to do that. Now I'm going to challenge you to do that. I'm going to challenge you to just take it. All you got to do is drop it in the. I'm not even asking for your name, people. I'm not asking for your name. But I don't tithe, but I'm going to start tithing. Bang. I want to encourage you to do that. Next week, I'm going to talk about what it means to give from your heart. Free will, the free will. Would you just take a moment and pray about this today? What would God have you to do? Lord, Where are we? Are we involved in this? And at any time over these next 3 weeks, you can just mark this card. Yeah, Lord, I'm going to take that challenge. I hope you'll do that. Hey, we're going to march on. We're going to do what God wants to do anyways. I'm just talking about, could we do really what God wants us to do? So I invite you to pray about that with me. I'm going to have the worship team come. We're going to sing a song as we dismiss, and you can go ahead and stand to your feet and we'll sing. If you're still praying, stay in your seat till you're done. Let's worship the Lord with our song, but also with our tithes and offerings. May God be blessed with us.